gentlemen, please be seated.
For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers.
We are looking this afternoon at Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25, this is one of the briefest chapters of Job, containing only six verses, but it gets right at a question that I will call the question of the day. Hear the word of our God. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, "Dominion and fear are with him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? And upon whom does his light not rise? How then can man be righteous with God? Or how can he who is born of a woman be clean? Behold, even the moon does not shine, and the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." As we prepare to come to Christ's table this afternoon, I want to bring three points to you from these six verses. And I'll warn you ahead of time that I will take a couple of the verses out of order from what they're given in the text, but I think Bildad's speech is so compact and concise that we're able to do that and not completely mess with the message that is here. And remember, this is one of Job's frenemies, right? These are the guys that have shown up to be friends, to be counselors to him, and yet they are constantly attacking him because they are determined to convince him that what has happened to him is the result of his own wickedness and unrighteousness. Completely missing the first couple passages of scripture in Job where the Lord himself, due to his love for Job, asks our full and final enemy, Satan, the Satan, as it is consistently called in this text in the Hebrew. God asks the Satan, the enemy, "Have you considered my servant Job?" If you ever hear a sentence echoing from heaven, that is not the sentence you want to hear with your name in it. Yet Job did hear that. He did see the fruits of that. This is by way of review, and I know that we're probably familiar with Job's testimony, but first it was all the peripheral things in life. "Well, God, of course he loves you. You've given him immense wealth. You've given him a wife. You've given him all these children. He has everything that anybody could want. Of course he loves you." What is God's response? "Okay, take it all away, but you can't touch him." So while Job sat in perfect health and peace, he watched all of his livestock be destroyed or stolen. The winds blew across the plain and blew down the tent his children were in and killed all of them. It was he and his wife, and there was even some conflict there. I know that any good Christian marriage never has any conflict, but this was maybe the one example where that took place. And Job sits and mourns in the ashes, putting the ashes and dust on himself. He is broken. Then his health is attacked, and he is scraping his skin with broken pottery, trying to bring relief. And then his friends come. And the best counsel they give is before they ever open their mouth, just being with their friend while he mourns. And then they start in. Job, you've counseled all these people over all these years, and now look at you. You can't handle what God has brought into your life. And they keep coming again and again, and they set up this false equation that when you're righteous, God doesn't allow bad things to happen to you. And when you're wicked, nothing but bad things happen to you. So clearly, look at your life, Job. Clearly, you are wicked. Clearly, there's unconfessed sin. Clearly, there's something that you have done wrong and are unwilling to give up, because look at your circumstances. Look at all that has gone wrong for you. And Job, sometimes in what we can tell are more angry words than at other times, keeps pushing back and pushing back. And now for a third time, he has come back around and reminded them that the wicked sometimes go through the totality of life without really experiencing the judgment of God for anything. They live high on the hog. They live big on the pig. They have everything they could want. They've got cars. They've got all the luxuries. They don't necessarily know the judgment of God until they breathe their last. And then there are righteous people who go from difficult situation to difficult situation. They just get their feet under them and realize they're on a skateboard, and that goes out from underneath them. It is from difficulty to difficulty, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. And yet, at the end of their life, what do they know? They know the blessing and they know the peace of God. And then Bildad seems to be questioning it all, because this is just full of questions. There's a few statements, but he's mostly making statement by question. I'm sure no one's ever done that to you, made a statement to you by asking you a question. But this is what Bildad does to Job right now. And three issues are addressed. The first is the pervasive power of God. Bildad here seems struck, as we should be, with the awesomeness of God. That God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And Bildad steps back and says, who is like God? Dominion and fear are with him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? And upon whom does his light not rise? Hebrews, that we read this morning, seems to address that the light of God shines on all. The sun comes up every day, the sun that God made, and it shines on every person, and God made every single one of them. the pervasive power of God. It's not just that God exists. It's that God is massive, he is weighty, he is holy, and he is everywhere. He is everywhere. I would present to you, he is even present in hell. Now, it's the unmediated wrath of God there, but God is present nonetheless. He is everywhere. In all times, in all places. If I go to the farthest end of the earth, you're there. I think I've told you before about the guy who was mistakenly impressed that he was omnipresent. And he said, well, if I'm omnipresent, I'm in the living room. If I'm omnipresent, I should be in the kitchen too. And so he went in the kitchen, and what do you know? He was there. He said, well, if I'm in the kitchen and I'm omnipresent, I should be in the basement. So he went down in the basement to check, and guess what? He was there. But see, there's a difference between lunacy and the awesomeness of God. For God is in all of those places simultaneously, not because he went there to check, but because he is. He simply is. In all times, in all places, God is. And it's not just that God is, it's that he is in all these places, and he is in his fullness. God is never weakened because of lack of sleep or lack of caloric intake. God is God in all times and all places to his fullness. He is without body. He is without parts and passions. God is. And Bildad was struck by this in his statements and questions. The pervasive power of God. But see, he ends his speech with the contrast to that, which is the incessant impurity of creation. The creation that groans under the weight of Adam's choice. There are those who are confused about the sinfulness of people, and they think if we can just change the environment, if we can just get them in the right environment, then they will make the choice, the right choice. And I love to ask people, and I think we've talked about this. You know, people say, oh, I don't believe people are fundamentally bad. Well, where does the badness come? I've had this conversation more times than I would want. And I can almost, you know, okay, here's the script. Here's what you're going to say. Here's what I'm going to say. People aren't fundamental. Well, then where does badness come? Oh, what happens is people get together. And they start coming up with bad things. It's when you group people to see and look, and you can always find evidence to support your theory. The cities are really bad. It's all those people are there. They've apparently never been to the country. But there's just fewer people being bad in the country than there are, you know, anyway. And so I ask, so what you're saying is, I have a cup of clean water, and I have a barrel, and I can pour enough clean water into that barrel that eventually I'll have muddy water. Well, no, that's impossible. Why? Well, because you're pouring something. Well, if people are pure and not really bad, if you pile them all together, shouldn't you have a bunch of righteousness? Shouldn't you have like this overflowing goodness? Where does the badness come from? It comes from the fact that we are fallen, that every single part of us has been kissed by sin. Now, we're not as bad as we can be all the time. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He holds back. He's the dam that holds back the overwhelming sinfulness of humanity. We are not as bad as we can be all the time. Even Hitler didn't kick his dogs I mean, we can agree on the one guy that was the worst, right? But even he bought gifts for Ava. See, we're held back. And yet, when we look all around the universe, as far as we can see, we see the brokenness of creation because of our choice in Adam. We see the impurity. And here, Bildad even applies it to the shining of the moon and the shining of the stars. How much less man? Those bodies that are out there not making moral choices, they're even impacted by our sin. How much more humanity who does make that moral choice? Who does rebel against God? And here, not worried about our self-esteem, Bildad calls us maggots and worms. The incessant impurity of creation every day in millions of ways, our hearts strike out in rebellion against our God. So then the focal point of Bildad's speech here is the question of the day. Because Bildad has held forth this powerfully awesome God that's pervasive everywhere. And then this broken mass of maggots and worms that is sinful humanity. How do those two things connect? How can they be in fellowship with each other? How then, he asks, can man be righteous with God? And I love the language here. Or how can he who is born of a woman be clean? So we've seen the pervasive power of God, the incessant impurity of creation. And thirdly, this question, how can unrighteous man dwell with the righteous God? The answer is Jesus. The one who in a singular way was known as the man born of a woman. This is that fourth way that we talked about this morning. You see, all of us have been born of a woman. If you weren't, I really want to talk to you after the service. I want to meet you. I mean, this is how it works at this point in history. A man and a woman love each other. And children come forth. Except for one. Since the time of Adam and Eve, except for one. And he was the one born of a woman singularly. As she was overcome by the Holy Spirit. How can unrighteous man dwell with the righteous God? It's through the righteous man who is God. He is the one who unites a sinful mass of humanity with this pervasively powerful God who is known for his righteousness and holiness, his justice, his mercy, his goodness, his truth. All the things that we are not, he is. And Christ became like one of us so that we might be joined to that righteous God. So that we might stand as holy before him, having been declared righteous in our justification and now being made righteous in our sanctification. And someday it will come to full fruition in our glorification as we are fully and finally saved. See, we were saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. And it is all the work of Christ as the Holy Spirit applies his person and work to us. Why? Because there is a righteous God and we are not righteous. So how can we be righteous with him? How can he who is born of a woman be clean? The answer is Jesus. And so this is the question of the day as we come to the table. This is the question of the day as we seek to live our lives of faith before him. How is Joel righteous with God? How are you righteous with God? There are not as many answers as there are people. There is one answer. And it is the one whose body and blood we see pictured before us on the table. It is the one who laid his life down. It is the one who became the perfect Paschal Lamb. It is the one who descended in humiliation from heaven and who rose again, who was raised up and ascended on high in his glory. It is through the one who became like us, who suffered in this life like us, but unlike us, did it perfectly, without sin, so his righteousness might be credited to our account, even as he took our sin upon himself. How can unrighteous man dwell with the righteous God? Jesus. Are you found in him today? Are you walking toward him? Are you walking in faith and repentance? Or are you running away? Do you believe on him and in him? Or are you rebelling against him? I would call on you to trust Christ, to believe in him, not just believe that he lived, not just believe that he did the things that Scripture tells us he did, but that it applies to you. And that is your salvation. Not anything that you have done, have done, are doing right now, or will do in the future, but it is all of him, all and only of Christ Jesus our Lord. Stand with me as we pray.